Well, would you like some advice? Probably not, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You can do with it what you want and receive it or push it away. But let me give you a couple of words of advice. In fact, let me just do this. Allow me the privilege of taking the 50-some-odd years of walking with Christ, better than 40 years of being a pastor, the hundreds of people that I've counseled with, the dozens and dozens of books that I've read, the crises that I've dealt with, the conflicts that I've had to go through, the pain, the pleasure, the issues of life that I've been... Allow me to take all of that stuff and condense it down into two words of advice. You can either receive or reject, but two words of advice. And these are those words. Number one, don't spend too much time looking in the rearview mirror. And number two, leave everything on the field. So, Pastor, you just mixed your metaphors. Well, it's my sermon. I can mix them if I want to. That's what I did. But here are the words of advice. Don't spend too much time looking in the rearview mirror and leave everything on the field. There you have it. Leave everything on the field. Two words of advice. By the way, conveniently so, there happens to be a passage of Scripture that perfectly encapsulates these two words of advice. I want to show it to you this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me to a very familiar text. Would you find the book of Philippians? I want you to find a segment of Scripture in a letter that Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi. And find in Philippians chapter 3. And keep in mind that this is a letter that Paul is writing. That's what Paul does. Paul is the most prolific letter writer in all of the Bible. I don't know why we call his letters books. They're not books. They're just letters. Almost everything he writes is a letter. And so Paul is writing a letter. And this particular passage, he's writing to a group of Christians in a place called Philippi. And the letter is to circulate among all those Christians in that city of Philippi. Find, if you will, that place. Philippians chapter 3. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 12. Actually, we'll back up and get a running start in verse 7 for continuity's sake. But you find your place in the Bible. While you're finding that place, let me tell you a word of thanks to all of you who are able to be with us last Sunday night for our time of prayer, our prayer kickoff for 2017. I thought 10 minutes before the service began, nobody was going to be there. And at 6 o'clock, when the time came, hundreds of people just came pouring in. And the place was filled up on the bottom and up in the risers was being filled as well. Thank you for being here and being part of that. I know some of you had other things to do. Maybe the next time we do this, you'll be able to do it as well. I hope that you will. So have you found the book of Philippians? I'm using, as I said last week, I'm using my antique Bible. It has leather cover and paper pages. I'm not sure that's what most of you have. Many of you have your digital Bibles, your handheld, your little devices, and I'm not against your little devices. I mention them quite often because they bother me, but no, they don't really bother me. I hope that you will not lose the feel in your hand of a Bible. I really do. You can have any kind of form of Bible that you want, but I think there's something about just the feel of the Bible in your hand. And I hope that you teach your children to have that feel of the Bible in their hand. Now, most of them are going to grow up with a digital Bible in some sense of the word. I get that. I understand that. But there's just something valuable about holding it. I don't want the Bible to go the way of the hymn book. We still sing hymns. We just don't have hymn books. I don't want the Bible to go the way of the hymn book. I want to make sure that we keep it. Now, with that, all that said, have you found Philippians chapter 3? Let me explain to you what's happening in this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. It's important that you keep this in mind. We've talked about it before. When Paul writes, he writes to the church. He's not writing to an individual to speak of. There are times when Paul writes to individuals, Timothy and Titus and Philemon and others. But most of the time, he's writing to the church entity or the entirety of the church. That's what he's doing in this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3. He's speaking to the church at Philippi. Let me remind you of some of the things concerning that church. The church at Philippi was the first church on European soil. The Apostle Paul was in Asia Minor. He had a vision in the night to go over to Macedonia, and he did. And when he got to Macedonia, he encountered a woman named Lydia in a place called Philippi. He led Lydia and her family to Christ, and that became the first church on European soil. And after that, he encounters the Philippian jailer, and then the church grows. You need to keep in mind, when we talk about the church in the ancient day, it was not like this. Most of us, we hear the word church, we think about a large setting with a choir and all the accompanying things. Churches, to begin with, were house churches. They met in homes. They were small. The large churches, most churches would have 10 to 12 people in them, and a large church would have 15 or 20. And what you need to know is that these house churches were all part of one big church. When Paul talks about the church at Philippi, he's not talking about one house church. He's probably talking about all the house churches in Philippi. That comprises the church at Philippi, all these different house churches. There may have been 6 or 7 different house churches in the city of Philippi. They were all part of this the church at Philippi. So Paul is writing to the church, not to the individual. Now, follow along. Let's begin our reading with verse 7. I'll read the passage, then I'll give you the context of it, but let's get a running start with verse 7. And don't get bogged down in the verbiage. It gets a little wordy here and there. Verse 7, Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me," I wonder what he means by that. What were the things gained to Paul? Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ." In other words, all the stuff that were important was important to me, I've given up so I might know Christ. Now, verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Do you see that word rubbish? You might circle it. It's going to be somewhat significant in a moment. I will tell you it's a much different word than you think that it is. But Paul says, I count all the stuff in my life as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says, I gave up everything so I can be right with God through Christ. Then he writes this, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul didn't just want to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, which, by the way, is what all of us are shooting for. We're all striving for, to be part of the resurrection from the dead. Now look at verse 12. The crux of the text begins with verse 12, and this is the part that will sound very familiar to you. Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained, nor am I already perfected." I don't want to fool anybody. I'm not there yet. "But I press on." Now watch. "I press on that I may lay hold." Now this is a really interesting statement. Everybody watch this carefully. Paul writes, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me." What does that mean? To lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Then verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Back up for a moment to the first phrase in verse 13. He writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Do you see the two words "I do"? Are they italicized in your Bible? They should be. When you remember, when you see something italicized, it means it was not part of the original manuscript. It was added in later by as a scribal addition for clarity's sake. If you read this the way it was written, it would be something like this: "But one thing, forgetting those things which are behind." Not "one thing I do," but "this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind." Now, let me quickly give you the context here, and then we'll dive into the passage very quickly. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he has two things in mind. In fact, every time Paul writes, this is something good to keep in your thinking. Whenever Paul writes, he always has two things in mind. First of all, he wants to lift up, and then second, he wants to set straight. Whenever Paul writes anyone, he writes, first of all, to lift them up, to encourage them. He is, as one man said, the ambassador of encouragement. He is a carrier of hope. He knows how difficult it is and how easily people get discouraged. So Paul writes to lift up. But he doesn't just write to lift up. He also writes to set straight, to get people back on track. The problem at Philippi was that they'd lost their hope and they'd lost their way. And so Paul comes to lift them up and to set them straight. Now, in the passage we're looking at this morning, he somewhat lays out his basic philosophy of how to live life. And from it, you can derive two words of advice. Let's dig in and move quickly. The first word of advice that you derive from all of this is don't spend too much time looking in the rearview mirror. Live straight forward is what Paul says. Let me show you where Paul says that. Look again in verse 13. Paul writes, "But brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead." What is he saying? Paul begins this section of Scripture, or embeds this in this section of Scripture, this idea that what you have to do to live this life, you have to forget the things which are behind. You have to stop looking in the rearview mirror all the time and live life straight ahead, life straight forward. In fact, in this passage, he's extolling the virtues of forgetting certain things. Did you know, you may not have thought about this, but did you know that it's actually harder to forget things than it is to remember? Most of the time we think that remembering things is the hard part. It's not. Now, it's important to remember certain things. The Bible says, remember the Lord your God. Scripture says that you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A lot of things we need to remember. And sometimes when you don't remember, you get in a whole lot of trouble. Anybody here ever been in trouble for not remembering? Anniversaries, wife's birthday, yeah. And sometimes you do need, it's a problem when you don't remember. Have you ever been in Walmart and standing there, can't remember why you're there? And you're looking around, you know you came for something. Have you ever had to call your wife and ask, what did I come to Walmart to get? Or more embarrassing, call your assistant or your secretary, whoever it might be, and say, why am I here? It happens. I was driving to a hospital to see someone. I got about a third of the way to Atlanta to the hospital before I remembered that the hospital was in Chattanooga. I don't want you to think that I've suddenly lost my mind. This has been going on for a long, long time. I think the worst thing that I failed to remember ever was I failed to remember the name of a bride during a ceremony. What is that? They were exchanging their vows, and I remembered his name, but I couldn't remember her name. I learned a valuable lesson. Hell hath no fury like the mother of the bride. Let me assure you of that. There are things you just must remember, but Paul here is not talking about stuff to remember. He said there's some things you must forget. And that's what he's getting at. And it's hard to do sometimes, to forget. He talks about the things that are gained. I think first thing Paul would have in mind are the things that are gained to him. We don't really know what that means when he says that. It may mean the stuff that he owns, the material possessions. He may be referring to the fact that he is according to the standard living of his time, he may be a fairly wealthy man. That may be in part what he's talking about, but he also talks here about the things that he's gained over time in his life, the awards, the education. He talks to Timothy about all the stuff, the titles that he has. And whatever it means, Paul says, I have to count it lost. That's the stuff I've got to put behind me. That's hard to do. It's hard to put the good stuff. I mean, if you're like me, I like to remember the good stuff, and sometimes I keep the good stuff in mind, things in the past, and get kind of, you know, back in the day-ish, and not nostalgic about things like that. But here Paul says, you got to forget some things. The things that are gained, sometimes you have to put behind you because you can't get on without them. I struggle with this sometimes. I think I've shared the story of the Philadelphia Temple Baptist Church. It was started by a man named Russell Conwell back in the late 1800s. Russell Conwell, if you know American Christian history, Russell Conwell was one of the greatest pastor preachers in America. He started the Philadelphia Temple Baptist Church, and it was a great church. Out of that church came Temple University. But Russell Conwell pastored that church until he died. And after he died, the church never recovered. It never came back to its former glory. And the reason it never did is because they couldn't get beyond what had happened before. And 90 years after the death of Russell Conwell, the church was a shell of itself. The deacons got together and called a young pastor, thinking this young man would give a fresh vision to the church. He spent the first few months in the church just praying, asking God for a vision. And when he felt as though he had a vision from God, he came to the deacons, and they all gathered together in this one large room with a large, long oak table with 20 seats. At the end of the table was the plush leather chair for the pastor, and hanging over the chair in the back of the chair was a life-size portrait of Russell Conwell. Imagine that. He began, this young deacon, young pastor began talking to the deacons about this fresh vision for the church. As he talked with them, they kind of scowled at him and gave a hard look. And finally, one of the older deacons stopped him and said, young man, I don't think Dr. Conwell would approve of your vision. It stuck this young man to the heart. But he stood up, pushed the leather chair away, took the portrait of Russell Conwell off the wall, made it face down on the table, I said, gentlemen, Russell Conwell is dead. And if you continue to follow the vision of a dead man, your church is going to be dead as well. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to put that stuff, those good things behind you. That's what he's talking about, forgetting the things which are behind, the things that are gained. But I think Paul, though he doesn't necessarily come to this point in this passage, he does later with Timothy, he also has in mind the sins that he committed. We tend to think of Paul as a saintly saint who never did anything wrong. Not so, not so. Paul had all kinds of sin in his life. Paul was the one who was the persecutor of the church. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Paul arrested Christians and had them tortured, and even some of them were killed. Paul was the one who said, the things that I would do, I do not do, and the things I would not do, I find myself doing, O wretched man that I am. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. He had some bad stuff in his life. Sometimes it's hard to forget that bad stuff. Even when you ask God to forgive you, it's hard to forget that stuff. I've had people confess things to me that they did 30, 40 years ago. I have had, at least on two occasions, I've had men confessed to me things that they did during the Second World War. Both those men are no longer with us, but they were troubled by that. And I asked, did you ask God to forgive you? Oh, yes. But I just can't put it behind me. It's hard to do. Especially if you were a Christian when you sinned and you felt that shame. But Paul would say, you know, you got to forget some things. You got to put them behind you. By the way, what is our goal when we find Christians who have sinned? Our goal is not repentance. Our goal is restoration. Repentance is the beginning of it. But restoration is the goal. But I think Paul would say something else, not just the gains he experienced and the sins he committed, but the mistakes that he made. Do you know the difference, by the way, between a mistake and a sin? A sin is a willful transgression against God. A mistake is just something dumb that you do. It's a lapse of judgment. Are you ever amazed at how dumb you are? I don't mean you. That didn't come out right. I'm amazed at how dumb you. No, that's not right either. I'm sometimes amazed at how dumb I am. You ever do something really stupid and just you just can't believe that you did something that was that stupid to do? I know I'm not supposed to use the word stupid. I get that. Mothers tell me all the time, please don't use the word stupid. But there are some things that only stupid fits. But my daughter years ago bought a t-shirt for me. I never wore it for two reasons. Number one, it was too small. But number two, it had words on it that were offensive, I thought. You know, on the front of it, it says, people are stupid. And on the back is something, I'm with people or something. I'm not quite sure what that meant. But we all do these dumb things. In fact, if I were to ask you right now, in the next few seconds, to think of the biggest mistake you ever made in your life, that mistake that changed the trajectory of your career or your relationship or whatever it might be, if I were to ask all of you here to think about the biggest mistake you ever made, I would be willing to bet that most of you, if not all, most of you, within 5 seconds would have it in mind. You'd know exactly what it was, because it's that close to the surface. You still haven't dealt with it, the mistakes that you've made. And I think Paul also would talk about the abuse, not just the gains he experienced, the sins he committed, the mistakes he made, but the abuse he suffered. He suffered greatly. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead, persecuted. I mean, there are people in this room who suffer greatly, none, I think, more so than Paul did. But the reality is, and this is such a hard reality, there are people in this room who've been abused in terrible ways. In the 5 morning services that we will have this morning, there will be a percentage and a more, how do I say this, a larger percentage than some of you know, of people who are abused, verbally abused, emotionally abused, physically abused, sexually abused. So, Pastor, you're not going to stand there and tell me I ought to just forget about that. I wish I could. I'm not so callous as to think that when you've been abused, all you have to do is forget. And it may take a lot of therapy or whatever necessary to get you to that point. But here's the reality. We all are the product of our, how do I say this? We're all the product of our history. We're all the product of our past. Every one of us. One degree or another. The goal, though, is not to be a prisoner. We're the product of it, but we don't want to be the prisoner of the past. And Paul would say this one thing, you've got to put it behind you. And so Paul said, here's my first word of advice. Don't spend so much time looking in the rearview mirror. Instead, drive straight ahead. That's what he means when he says reaching forward. Let me give you one more thing here. Go back to the text. There's a second word of wisdom you can draw from this passage of Scripture. First of all, don't spend too much time looking in the rearview mirror. Second, leave everything on the field, absolutely everything on the field. Don't come up short at the very end. This is what I think Paul is getting at. As you go back and read this passage of Scripture, he uses this word at least 3, if not 4 times in the passage, depending on your translation. But he talks about pressing on. He says in verse 12, not that I've already attained, nor am I already perfect, but I press on. In verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward, which means to press on. Verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God. What does that mean? The Greek word used here for press means to extend or to exert, to push forward. It is an athletic term. I've tried to think of a term that we might use that would be similar to it. And I think the most similar thing I can think of is the athletic term, leaving it all on the field. Do you know what it means to leave everything on the field? I played football for a number of years. I don't remember a single speech a coach gave at the beginning of a game. Not one. I remember what they said at halftime. That's when they're usually more animated and loud. But there's one speech every coach makes at halftime. Boys, leave it on the field. What he means by that, make sure that every ounce of energy, every drop of sweat, everything is let. You give your all. You don't come up short at the end. Now, that's an athletic concept, but it applies to our lives spiritually. You leave everything on the field. Everything on the field. You don't come up short. This is what he's getting. In fact, let me go back here for a moment and show you this. Paul talks about in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may, and listen to this, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Do you get what he's saying here? I don't want to carry this too far, but he talks about how Christ has laid hold of him. I hope you understand that you never laid hold of Christ. Christ laid hold of you. You didn't come to him. He came to you. He came seeking you. No man seeks God, the Bible says. Christ laid. Bible scholars believe that Paul may be talking here about his Damascus Road experience, where Christ arrested him on the road. Maybe so. But the idea is this, that Christ had arrested him or laid hold of him. But then comes this statement that's so amazing. Paul says, now I am going to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. What does that mean? It means, in the most simplistic form, it means I'm not going to let go of what God's done in my life. I'm not going to let go of what God has done in my life. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to leave everything on the field. It's kind of a hard concept to grasp, but I'm leaving everything on the field. I'm not a Catholic. I take great exception to Catholic dogma at certain points. But I have admired over the years the life and the work of John Paul II. Two or three popes back, who for 24, almost a quarter of a century, served as in the papacy. The thing I admired about him, though I didn't agree with his theology, I admired the fact that he kept going to the very end. At the age of 84, 2 days before his death, he had his assistants wheel him out on the balcony to pronounce a papal blessing upon thousands of people who were there praying for his health. He left everything on the field. Billy Graham is now 96 years old. He suffers greatly from Parkinson's disease. He can't speak clearly any longer. He can't walk easily anymore. But you know what he's doing? He's helping people compile his writings into books. He's leaving it all on the field. He hasn't given up. He's leaving it all on the field. So, well, Pastor, it's just too late for me. I'm too old. Some time ago, I was in a book warehouse. Do you know what a book warehouse is? Not a bookstore, but a book warehouse. A book warehouse is a place where you go in with $15 in your hand and come out with 15 books under your arm. And most of the books you buy, no one's ever read or ever heard of. And you usually buy the book based upon the title. I was in a book warehouse some time ago, only had a couple of dollars, came out with two or three books. But one book that I was most interested in had the title, It's Never Too Late, Unless You Don't Start Now. I bought that book for that title. I read that book, and the title was the best part of the whole book. But it's never too late unless you don't start now. That's the idea. I'm not trying to be rhetorical or trite or anything else, but that's true. You start where, look, what life has given you, life has given you. I'm sorry, I hurt for. I literally hurt for people when I hear what's going on in their lives. I'm so sorry you've been hurt the way you've been hurt. But your life is still ahead of you. You've got to move on. You must go forward. Some time ago, I was invited to preach at the Alabama Baptist Senior Adult Convention. They had never heard me preach before, which I suspect is the reason they asked me to come. And they have not contacted me since. I got a very cold reception. And I didn't know why, and so I started asking people that I knew. Turns out that I had offended some people. And I couldn't really figure out how I offended them. So I went back and I thought about the sermon that I preached and asked, well, what about that sermon was offensive? There were only 2 points to the sermon. First point was, don't stop living till you die. Second point, don't die if you're not sure you know Jesus. Evidently, that first point bothered some people because I told them some of them had stopped living and they're not yet dead. Don't stop living till you die. So let me end this. We're kind of going around in circles here. So I'll end it with 2 words. Jesus is Lord and time is short. Wake the guy up next to you. Tell him, Jesus is Lord and time is short. It is. Give it your all. Do not, some of us are coming closer to the end. Let's not come to the end dropping the ball. Leave everything on the field. I want to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of just studying this word. It's familiar to you, to us. We've heard it many times. But it's a great text of Scripture. Thank you for the privilege of knowing how you feel about these things. As Paul wrote, Lord, I want to forget the things which are behind. It's hard for me to do. There are things in my life that I have a hard time getting past. I want to get over and past these things, and I want to move on. I want to leave everything on the field. I really do. I don't want to come to the end. I don't want to come to the end with empty hand, having nothing to offer Christ. I don't want to come to the end and lose it all in terms of my relationship, my fellowship with you. I want to come to the end and rejoice that I walk in your righteousness, not my own. When I come to the end, I want to rejoice in the fact that I'm saved by your grace, not by my works. I don't want to let go of anything which you've laid hold of me. Now we come before you, Lord, asking you to do a mighty work for your Holy Spirit to move in this room. I need your anointing these moments, Lord. And we need your presence. Fill this place with you. Fill this place with you, Lord. Bring people to their knees. Bring people to their face. Bring us to you, Lord. For those here without Christ, may I beg you, please don't walk out that way. If you're not certain you know Christ, would you pray this simple prayer? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You died on a cross for my sin. I receive that as a gift of grace. I ask you, as I repent of my sin, I ask you to cleanse me, come into my life and change me, make me like Christ. Be Lord of my life now. Please be Lord of my life forever. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray all these things. Now, Holy Spirit, draw us and guide us as we worship you, as we lift up Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.